Well, we are once again grateful to honor the privilege of freedom in this country by our salute to the flag and the military establishment that's provided it. We're also grateful for God to preserve and protect His Word to us this morning, and it's always a grand privilege to be able to hold it in our hands and know that we have the inerrant, infallible Word of God that has no errors in it from Genesis 1, from end to amen, as I say, from the first word to the last word. They're all perfect and pure in our English language, and we're very grateful for its effectual working this morning. We gather together this morning for our sonship education, as we do. We appreciate that union, that living union dynamic that exists in our assembly, and take encouragement and exhortation from the passage that we're about to hear from Proverbs. It says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her." Would you open the word of the Lord this morning to Romans chapter 12, verses 13, 14, and 15. And this may be about the last sessions that we have on these verses. And also, you might want to get your ribbon or a piece of paper or something to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So Romans 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, we're coming up on a bit of a break that's going to be taking place. It was not what I originally would intend to have for a spring break, but nevertheless, it's going to wind up being that. Autumn's wedding is coming up next weekend, and so the church will be on spring break. I'll be up in Indiana officiating that wedding, and maybe that'll be the last one for a little while, and I'll get a little rest from from weddings. But just so that you know, it's posted on the back as well. We will be on break from May 10th through the 19th. So I just went ahead and took a week off, and we'll be closed a Sunday and a Wednesday. We'll be closed on Sunday the 13th and on Wednesday the 16th. By the way, Andrew, if you could you post that on the website? Closed Sunday the 13th and Wednesday the 16th. Bible class resumes on Sunday, May the 20th. So Sunday, May the 20th, we'll be back. The other little announcement that I wanted to make along these lines was that we will have this Wednesday, due to some other constraints, just in some things that I need personally to attend to, we're going to just have one session on Wednesday night. So just one class Wednesday night, and that'll be it for a week. And so any other announcements then this morning? If everything goes well, I'm pretty sure I know what we're going to be doing Wednesday night, but we'll see how far we can get today. Any other announcements or comments or anything we need to, the assembly needs to know about? Okay. No babies, no, nothing like that. Okay. All right. Well, we got a lot to cover this morning, so let's get ourselves started. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments are dedicated to silent prayer. In that time, you have a few moments in preparation for the study of the Word of God to lay aside the cares, the concerns, the problems, difficulties of your day, and even though you may not have had much of it, it's still a time to focus your attention upon the objective at hand and not upon the things of this world. So in that time, you have to prepare. Therefore, in preparation, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful again to have this opportunity to assemble together in this place in freedom and safety and comfort. We thank you for all that you have provided through the cross of Jesus Christ and through the redemption that he has purchased for each one of us. We thank you so much that we might be able to be utilized by you in this present dispensation of grace, that we have a grand operation of yours that is in front of us in these passages of Romans this morning. And it's a privilege to be able to examine and be fed upon your word, the bread of life, this morning. We thank you, Father, for that honor and privilege and for the preservation of your words through time and through attack and translation. And we just appreciate all the more the curriculum of our sonship education that we hold in our hands. We pray for its effectual working, for your wisdom in the matters that we deal with from it, and that we might continue to be conformed to the image of your dear Son and to your emulation, your honor, and your glory. And we just pray all of these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Romans chapter 12, once again, verses 13, 14, and 15. I have 13 through 16 on the board, but I meant that needs to be a 5. Romans 12, verses 13 through 15. Now, why didn't somebody bring that to my attention? I get most everything else brought to my attention. You notice I look at Bunny. Yeah, I meant to have that, because the entirety of the receiving of the instruction of godly love runs from verses 3 through 16, but this is the fifth component here. So, in my crabby phase? I'm very phasey. Is that what you're saying? Okay, well, I'm not crabby anymore. I'm not saying there aren't buttons that can still be pushed, but sonship has done an awful lot. But anyway, we need to make sure I get some of this straight so I don't wind up just confusing the internet listeners that happen to get this on the website or something, and get them hopelessly lost, and they just have to figure that, you know, Mark just doesn't pay attention very well anymore. So anyway, that being said, why we are once again receiving our fifth component to the instruction of wisdom. And it is a joy to be able to receive that from our Father and know that we're thinking His thoughts and having His actual wisdom when it comes to these matters. And then the fifth component, godly love, has now been developed to the point where we have a new feature to it, a new additional characteristic, and now it's going to be trained toward two groups of people, and that's going to be among both saints and lost people. Let's once again read from the Word of God, which doesn't have mistakes in it. Verse 13 says, "Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." That leaves verse 16, and that'll be the final component, which says, "Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." Probably a good thing to do in the break, the time you have off, is spend some time with verse 16, because that's going to be our final component to receiving the instruction of wisdom. But as we have said before, and we have noted before, that this is a very critical component, that, and it is unique because it does have some features to it that are a little bit different from the other five, and one of those is that the actual godly thinking isn't stated. It's something that gets developed and generated from the first two features and by their wise use. And that's the issue, of course, of the godly thinking of tenderheartedness. We've dealt with the issue of how we are to utilize godly tenderheartedness toward the saints and the necessities they find themselves in, and we're to distribute to their necessities and relieve it, that necessity, as much as possible. This morning we're continuing our study and looking at the issue of the other group of people that this is directed toward, and that is when it says given to hospitality. We not only are going to have saints under our hospitality, but we're also going to have a particular reason for that hospitality that has to do with our ambassadorship, with the using that tenderheartedness, that godly love and tenderheartedness, to be able to extend to the lost an environment in which they can have their one great necessity relieved and serviced by us, because as we looked at last time, we are the ambassadors for Jesus Christ on this earth. And He has chosen us to do that. He hasn't chosen angels to do that or any other creature to do that, but He has chosen you and I to do that. And so as we are given to hospitality in our conduct and behavior, there are two aspects of our labor that are going to be in view here, not just because there are two responses we could get from the unbeliever, but because there are two that need further wisdom given to them. There are actually three, the first of which is not, there's no comment needed on it, and that's the positive response. When a lost person is positive to your hospitality, and that hospitality is all geared toward providing them the gospel and giving them a shot at hearing the gospel, and as it were, leading them to Christ, then the only thing you need to do is to give them the gospel. And to service that need, you give them the gospel, and they respond positively to it. But when you have a negative response, that's when verse 14 kicks in, and it deals with that issue of labor with your father, where you and he are going to bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. And as we noted before in Proverbs 15:1, I'm going to come back to this a little bit later, but you have that passage where it says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." And you're going to utilize that soft answer, and it's going to continue to preserve the environment of hospitality, so that even in the face of persecution, largely which will be in the form of verbal persecution, you are going to continue blessing them and not cursing them. And that's what your father would do, and that's what he is working to do, because the job in which he's working at is to continue to present the gospel to them up until the point in which they no longer can hear it because their heart is so hardened and they've crossed a line that you now know very well called being a self-opposer. And we went back and did all that that recap work that we did back in Romans chapter 3 to deal with that. Well, this morning we're picking up on an issue that I began dealing with on Wednesday night, and we kind of had an awkward break. But it's really something that I want to pick up and finish this morning and hopefully finish out verses 14 and 15. But if as we said on Wednesday night, having gone over all the kind of work that we have done from the time you and I have actually been in Romans, and you as a son now sitting where we are in Romans chapter 12 and verses 13, 14, and 15, If all the doctrine that you've covered from Romans 1:1 up until this point has done its job, the truth is no other operation your father and you would be engaged in together has any more grandeur to it or glory to it or joy to it, and that should engender such enthusiasm and zeal. Personally, it should even eclipse, as it were, your zeal to be placed in the creature, or at least be its equal, and that's to participate on this earth as a son with the kind of godly ambition you should have for being an ambassador for Christ. And if you'll come over to 2 Corinthians 5 once again, let's just remind ourselves of this. Because we've actually looked at this issue on Wednesday, and we want to once again look at it very briefly. This is where the term ambassador comes from. That should tell you something, that it doesn't occur in Romans. It occurs much later on. I'll address that issue as well. But an ambassador, as we said last time, if you just had a dictionary definition of it, Noah Webster defined it as a minister of the highest rank employed by one prince or state at the court of another, to manage public concerns of his own prince or state and representing the power and dignity of his sovereign. The OED, defined an ambassador as an official messenger sent by or to a sovereign or public body, an envoy, a commissioner or representative, a minister of high rank sent by one sovereign or state on a mission to another. When you come over here to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul has reason to be, when he's dealing with the Corinthians here, to once again, as they have become now straightened out on a lot of the problems they were having in their sonship education, one of those was in connection with them functioning as ambassadors for Christ. And that is going to open the door again for some, just like you were made aware of in Romans chapter 12 and verse 14, some persecution to come your way. When you're a skittish Corinthian saint who doesn't want any kind of trouble, any kind of feathers ruffled, any kind of waves or rocking the boat or anything like that, that they said, no, we don't want any part of this suffering for Christ business. Well, after they got straightened out on that by all the corrective doctrine Paul taught them, one of those things that they were doing in that affected the way in which they were being ambassadors for Christ. And this is the terminology is very important here because, as I said last time, we are not an ambassador of Christ. We are an ambassador for Christ. And that matters. And it matters in some of the characteristics that we were talking about. But let's just remind ourselves of this passage once again and pick it up at verse 13. I want to grab that issue that Paul was accused of by the Corinthians. He was also accused of by Festus and Agrippa over there in Acts 26. Verse 13 says, "For whether we be beside ourselves," that's the issue of you're crazy, you're mad, you're beside yourself. "Whether we beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth it, that constraineth us." That's exactly what he's operating upon. The fifth component of godly wisdom is all encompassed in God's love, in tenderheartedness. That's what's constraining him. "The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now," and by the way, this is talking about knowing Christ after the flesh is especially under Israel's program, and this is a great, what Paul's setting before them here isn't just the psychological newness that a man goes through, or even the spiritual newness that a man goes through, but it has a great dispensational bearing upon us being members of a new creature, the church, the body of Christ. He says, "Yea, though we have," he says, "wherefore," verse 16, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now let's just grab the first two verses of chapter 6. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also. Notice the hospitality, these words. We're going to come back to them in a moment. "Also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Now, as we've been going through this passage a little bit, just touching on the issue that this is where Paul, like he does so often, like God has the Apostle Paul do, he'll take information that we have covered in detail. It's not, he may not have put an actual title to it or given it an actual word, single or short description of what it is, until he later comes along and says, "You know all that stuff that we went over? Now this is what it's called." And when you've gone over those first five chapters of Romans, you really are qualified to begin your job, and it's one of the greatest privileges of entering into your Father's work and labor with him that you have as an ambassador for Christ. It's here that you get told what it is, but you still can operate in it. And we were looking at the features of an ambassador, because there are certain characteristics that word carries that really are very applicable to what we are as ambassadors for Christ. And just very briefly going over what we covered, I think we covered the first three or four of these, and then we'll pick up with the final three. And that first one is, an ambassador does not appoint himself. And this is one of the very critical issues we covered on Wednesday night, and that is that we were actually chosen, we were appointed by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. God, we have the grand privilege of being an ambassador for Christ, and that we realize our Heavenly Father has granted us that privilege at the specific bequest of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's the real interesting reason why you are called an ambassador for Christ. We pray you in Christ's stead be ye reconciled. You were actually chosen. Christ, Jesus Christ actually wants you to personally represent him, and not an angel, and not some other created being. And again, that's one of the grand privileges we have. And like I said, I went over this and covered, I'm not going to cover every word that I said, but that's the gist of the fact that we are an ambassador. We were not appointed ourselves. We didn't appoint ourselves. Christ actually beseeched his Father and requested of him that we be appointed as ambassadors for him. Kind of gives you a little bit greater sense of responsibility. Especially if you take it very seriously, your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that he really is real and that he really is there and that he really is expecting something of us when it comes to this issue. So we have an appointment by Jesus Christ. That's better than being appointed by a congressman. Secondly, an ambassador does not support himself, and indeed neither do we. But the kind of support we get is inner man support. And as I said last time, Paul later on will state this issue very succinctly in Philippians 4:19 when he said, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." So the ambassador does not support himself. Thirdly, an ambassador does not belong to the country where he is sent. And we are no longer of this world, but of a heavenly kingdom. We are a new creature of the church, the body of Christ. And so therefore, everything that we have on this earth, we don't hold on to. We don't look at our homes, and or I don't anyway, and say, well, I should get a better house. Well, all I need is something to get me to the end of this life so I can get on to the next one. And so it's the same thing about your body, you know. It's all going to wear out, and you're going to get a new one, so that's good news. It's good news for me. Hopefully it will be somewhat thinner. But the ambassador does not belong to the country where he is sent. Now again, I don't know how many of our ambassadors of the United States actually know this kind of information or how much training they went through. I suspect most of our ambassadors went through little to no training. Usually in this country you get to be an ambassador because the president likes you. And when he knows that you've contributed a lot of money to him and supported him, he sends you someplace that you really like to go and you're his ambassador. Maybe that gets a little more dicey if you're the ambassador to China or Russia or somewhere along those lines. I don't know that. But we do not belong to the country in which we are sent. Fourth, an ambassador's instructions are in written form. So are ours. We have the written form, God's complete, inerrant, infallible word, especially the curriculum for sonship education that has taught us to be ambassadors for Christ, which is our epistles of the Apostle Paul running from Romans through Philemon. And I believe that's where we stopped last time, so let's pick it up with the fifth one, and that is that an ambassador does not speak, he does not represent or speak for himself. And again, these are pretty important because they actually shape the way in which you begin to perceive what you're doing when you are given to hospitality and dealing, giving the gospel information to that lost person. You're functioning not just as a personal friend. And I think you need to approach it that way, even if it's a family member or a personal friend, but that's not how you're functioning. You're functioning as an ambassador for Christ. And that's going to matter because of how what kind of response you may get, especially if it's a negative response. But an ambassador, fifthly, an ambassador does not represent himself, and he does not speak for himself. Now again, I don't know how many times I'm going to have to say that, because I don't think it registers in a lot of saints' minds. I'm not saying yours, but a lot of saints, this never registers. And I'm going to come back to this again. But you speak what your representative, what the one who sent you, wants you to speak. Not what you think you should say, or what you imagine you should say, or anything along those lines. You say specifically what you have been told to say. And again, that's critical when it comes to giving somebody the gospel that they need to hear. Not what you think or you imagine they may need to hear, but what you know they need to hear. And there's a huge difference. The difference has to do with what is written in my written instructions, that needs to be said. And they need to hear that. Rather than what I might try to do to shape it or mold it into some way that I think would be more fitting for them to hear it. Stick with what your Father wrote. Stick with what your Sovereign, your Lord, has sent you to say. He has sent you to say that. It's His gospel. It's God's spelled out message, not yours. So an ambassador does not enter a country for his own personal interests. He's not there. He represents the one or the country that sent him. And what we are privileged to speak has to do with what God is now doing in this unique dispensation, distinct dispensation of Gentile grace in which we live. Just to put our timeline chart back up here again, the reason I'm emphasizing this is that you stay with what was with the gospel that was committed to the Apostle Paul. You're not going to. You could actually, if you don't take your ambassadorship seriously, and recognize that you do not represent or speak for yourself, and you recognize that you are an ambassador that happens to be living in this unique dispensation of Gentile grace, you're not going to go grab another gospel. You're not going to go back and grab a hold of something that you've got to say, you've got to believe what Jesus said in the book of Matthew, or in Mark, or in Luke, or in John. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And present the kingdom gospel. And all the things along those lines. That has no power to save you today. Your gospel has to, the gospel that was being, that a fairly goodly amount of folks were saved by, justified unto eternal life by, had no mention of the cross in it at all during the earthly ministry of Christ. At one point, he sends the guy, this is what's so crazy. At one point, he sends the disciples out to evangelize, okay? Evangelize. Without talking about the cross. And they could do it. Now this just frustrates, it's a conundrum for Bible scholars. It just frustrates them to no end. So they stick it in there. They shove it in. They'll put their foot and jam it in the gospel of the kingdom and say, well, they were looking forward to it. They'll go all the way back to the book of Genesis and talk about Abraham taking Isaac and sacrificing on Mount Moriah and say, right there was the vision of the cross. The cross was nowhere in Abraham's mind. He didn't see a cross. He was justified without that. But he was not justified without casting himself upon the Jehovahness of God to provide for him a sacrifice, to actually provide for him what no man could provide for, not even himself, and to trust in the sure counsel of God that he would do just what he said he would do. And he could be justified unto eternal life. But you have the privilege in this dispensation of grace. That's why we went back here, or went forward actually, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that as an ambassador, not representing yourself, not speaking for yourself, you have the privilege to speak what God is doing now in this unique dispensation of grace. That's why he says, when Paul presents this information, you have information concerning the cross of Christ. You have information concerning such things as, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's almost like beseeching them, look at what you can become today. And therefore you joyfully enter into that ministry of reconciliation. I don't know if any of you realize this or not, but like when I have to fill out these horrid marriage licenses, they're a lot better now because a lot of it gets filled out at the marriage or the license office. But you have to fill all this stuff out, and they always want your title. And what the state likes to see is the word minister. So I always write in there, minister. And to this day, I've never had one kick back. I expect that's very unusual. Usually you make some mistake and they kick one back, but I've never had one kick back. But anyway, you put minister in there. People ask you, what are you? You're a minister. Do you know you're a minister? You're a minister too. You have been given to you the ministry of reconciliation. And even though persecution can come our way, in a charge like somebody coming along and saying, well, like up there in verse 13, whether we be beside, nobody's going to say, methinks you are beside yourself. Nobody's going to do that. They're going to come up and they're going to say, you're nuts. That's the kind of verbal cursing. You're crazy. You're nuts. I always love it when, especially educated people who've been to college and university, hey, I've gone through psychology and psychiatry, and I've gone through the philosophy and this kind of thing. And they always like to say, well, you're crazy because you're too narrow-minded. And again, I do not understand. You've got to turn the tables back on somebody that comes up with this narrow-minded charge. There's nothing narrow about Christ. Look at verse 14 and 15. Do you see 1, 2, 3 times there in those two verses the word all? That's pretty inclusive. But again, if you may get some persecution coming your way, like you're nuts, you're crazy, you're insane, you're in a cult, you're blah 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 blah. What we're given to speak and to say and to preach is actually, as you go down through here, it's perfectly sound. It's in fact, in view of what God has done through, with and in Christ. And again, when somebody comes along with that charge, you're crazy, you're nuts. What they're trying to pin you down on is that you're illogical. And this is one of the great arguments that's trying to be put forth today by the really insane, that God says is insane. By the way, God pretty much in the Psalms says that he who saith there is no God, he's nuts. He's such a fool that's insanity. There's something wrong with his brain. I mean literally, physically wrong with that guy's brain. A normal brain would never think such a thought. But one of the great pushes of atheism today is that they are the group of logic. They are the group of reason. They are the group of soundness. And again, when we went back and to the 26th chapter of Acts and Paul pleading his case, one of the things he was pleading both before Festus and before Agrippa, my words are perfectly sound. He doesn't say that, but that's the tone he has as an ambassador. I'm speaking the words of God. And what I'm saying, that's why his appeal to Herod Agrippa was, you know the prophets. You know what's sitting back. I know you believe the prophets. Why do you think it would be such a great thing for God to be able to raise the dead? And Jesus of Nazareth was the one who was raised from the dead. And there's soundness to all that. And don't listen to this carefully. Don't ever think, that when you give the sound words of God, that they don't make an impact. That person may baloney them all day long, may deflect them as much as he may deflect them, but I guarantee you that they will have an effect if there's any vestige of softness of heart in that person. And I have seen it, and I have heard it. I've heard men who are unsaved go on national television and say things against the Word of God that they could never have said unless it had convicted them that they said those things. It does work. Don't ever doubt it doesn't work. It may not work in the time you think it should or in the way you may think it should, but it has an effect. Don't ever doubt or distrust the power of God's words. What did he say? You know it should still be a ringing. I talk about this as if I just taught it yesterday. When we were back in Romans 1, the gospel Paul was so excited to be presenting was he said, it has the power of God unto salvation to them which believeth. And it does have that power. And even though you may receive persecution, what we are given to speak and to preach is sound. It is logical. It is godly. In fact, in view of what God has done with Christ, it's the only perfectly logical and sound thing. So we don't have to immediately be intimidated by any kind of a persecution or criticism or reproach or slander, as was in Paul's case, which is blasphemy, that comes our way. And so, once again, the ambassador for Christ is, let's go to this one. An ambassador does not represent or speak for himself. If that one's an important one, because if you get off track on that and start speaking for yourself, your words aren't going to be effectual. God's are. And so in light of all of that, really, is the sixth issue. An ambassador does not take an insult as personal. And really, number six is because of number five. You're speaking the words of the one who sent you. So the kind of persecution you may receive, the kind of insult that you may receive, the kind of negative response you may receive should never be taken personally. And that's again, getting the framework and the frame of mind that the job that you are doing, and now in especially in the fifth component of our wisdom in Romans 12 and verses 13, 14, and 15, we really get a step up to the plate with this and really get to enjoy the function of our ambassadorship. Because it is a joy. It's one of the greatest thrills of life. And then we have the last one. And the last one has to do with, I think, that, by the way, you could probably, I'm not saying there's seven. There may be a bunch more features. This is from a more of a human wisdom side of things, of what real ambassadors, I mean, not that you're not a real ambassador, but physical ambassadors from other countries on this earth are should be these things as well. But like I said, there may be more that you could come up with, or maybe you could combine them into less, probably. But here's the seventh one. I didn't choose seven because it's a perfect number or anything along those lines. I just had seven. But here's the seventh one. The seventh one is, I think, very interesting. Recalling an ambassador to his home country is tantamount to war. That's how you know, by the way, when we are serious about going to war with a country. If you want to see whether or not, you know, the United States really is going to do something, and by the way, other countries know this, and we usually do this just literally hours before we do go to war, but we recall our ambassadors home. And that's exactly what will begin to take place when we are, as Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when we are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that's what's going to take place out there as we've noted on our chart, when Christ comes back down into our atmosphere. He doesn't come down to the earth, but he comes down and catches us away at what we commonly call, it's even though it's not a Bible word, the rapture of the church. And that this is something that we have to, we really, that's our blessed hope that we get to look forward to. And therefore, when we are called home, it's tantamount to war. Because as soon as we are out of here, the Lord's day of wrath is now going to commence. So after that brief period of time that has some lag time to it at the beginning, the day of wrath will kick in, and then Christ will come back to this earth and establish his kingdom, but not before there is literally hell on earth and war on earth. And that's exactly how the Bible describes it. The day of the Lord's wrath will commence at that time. Well, once again, let's go back here. If you perceive what's going on here, your Father has already taught you and trained you in what you might call ambassadorship 101. In those first five chapters of Romans, you got some real skill there, a skill set that allowed you to commence with being an ambassador for Christ, even though you didn't know that's what it was called at that time. But when you come back to Romans here, what Paul now does here, our Father actually now gets back to the issue at this particular point as a matter of your sonship wisdom in the fifth component, because now that you've got a basic understanding and appreciation for what the local assembly is and beginning to appreciate what it can do, in other words, being members of one body in Christ and everyone members one of another, then you should realize the critical nature of doing the work of an ambassador. I don't know if this has crossed your mind or not, but it should. As you kind of go around in this circle and God is taking you through these components of his wisdom, and it kind of comes around full circle, and he's coming around now and he's just got one more component over here before we come full circle. Why is it that we suddenly come around here and we now have addressed this issue of our hospitality toward the lost? Well, if you've been thinking about that, we've been through these components, four before this one, that has generated this body thinking, you should realize then the nature of what's going on here, and doing the work of an ambassador is so critical. Why? Because it's from that work and laboring with your Father in that operation, that's where the other members of the body are going to come from, by and large. And by the way, I don't know if you realize how true that is, because in many cases, it's going to be much easier for you to, through your ambassadorship, lead somebody to Christ, have a brand spanking new believer on your hands. They will be more willing to come in here and be a member of this assembly than most of the Christians that you're going to deal with outside of this assembly, who think that you're in a cult. You know, your family all thinks you've joined a cult, because I had somebody tell me flat out that I was that our church was a cult because we had few people. I wanted to hand him my Bible and say, "Well, would you please point me to the passage that tells me where the line is? How many I need so I can stop being a cult?" I mean, that was one of the dumbest things I ever heard come out of somebody's mouth. We're a cult because we don't have a lot of people. Well, that's the kind of garbage that usually gets generated by many believers or professed believers in Christ. But really, this is so great because this is where we're going to generate other members of our body. And that's one of the reasons this gets brought up as a part of your godly sonship wisdom. And therefore, with all of that kind of an understanding, you ought to begin to feel with some properness the kind of weight, the kind of responsibility that you now have placed upon your shoulders as an ambassador for Christ. That should be felt as you go through this fifth component. You've got information in verse 14, information in verse 15. That's more than you had before in what your Father wants you to do and labor with Him when it comes to the lost. And the weight of that responsibility should get a little heavier on your shoulders. That's a good thing. Then as you go about doing it, when you get a negative response, you're expected to give that soft answer. And your Father wants you to recognize He still wants you to labor together with Him to get another opportunity. He wants you to pursue a course of action. That's what bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not is about. You pursue a course of action that keeps that door of opportunity open. And when you as a son are supposed to understand, what you're supposed to understand here is that once that this has all effectually done its job within you, and it becomes part of your thinking, it's the fabric of your mind and thinking in connection with your ambassadorship, later on, this is why I said I'd come back to this, later on, as you've now gone through the first five chapters, you've got all that skill level now, it's come back and been touched upon in my sonship education, I have now godly wisdom in connection with using that skill. Later on then, as you go through such things that are set before you as we had there in 2 Corinthians 5, it's then that you become aware of the fact that you are intelligently and knowledgeably and with realization of why you're doing it and what it means and everything, you're responding just as God the Father Himself would respond. When it says, bless them, that's exactly how He would respond Himself. If He was the one who was telling that person about His gospel, that's how He would respond. And just as He would not immediately just say, well, forget you, I'm walking away. At the first inkling of, you're nuts, you're crazy, you're this, you're that. Just as He would not immediately just cut His ties and walk away, just as He would if he was persecuted and cursed to His face, would bless. Just as He would do all that's involved in maintaining that sanctified environment. And I'm using that word, even though it may not have the impact upon you it should have, and I don't expect it to right now. That's okay. But he would do all that He could to maintain that sanctified environment that provides for that person to respond favorably and to give that gospel an honest hearing. Just as He would make every effort to make that environment last and last. Last till what? Until that person himself destroyed it. That's how that gets destroyed. That environment is preserved and maintained until the person you're listening to destroys it himself. And He does that by self-opposition. But until then, we're supposed to wisely do that very thing. Our wisdom from our Father says we maintain this environment until the person himself destroys it. That's what a wise son is supposed to do. And that's what we're supposed to do ourselves. That's what verse 14 is setting there. And along with that passage we looked at back there in Proverbs 15, that soft answer, that diffuses that wrath. That's what it's designed to do. It's designed to diffuse that wrath so that that opportunity still remains. Now, that's really going to the depth of you and I being suitably impressed with this godly labor when it comes to our ambassadorship and when it comes to our fifth component of our godly wisdom as a son. And when they persecute, we bless. The words that are coming out of their mouths may be as harsh and caustic as can be. The words that are coming out of our mouths give that soft answer that's designed to turn away wrath, and we're to understand that we're saying the very same words our Father would say in our place. Because the issue is, just as Paul says there in 2 Corinthians 5, He says, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And this is really the beginning of understanding and appreciating just how authentic your ambassadorship really is, because it is the real thing. I know you don't have a badge and you don't have some papers on it or anything in your wallet. You've got something far better. Every badge and paper that any ambassador ever had is going to be destroyed and has been. But this lives and abides forever. And that's why the word ambassador isn't used until you get to 2 Corinthians 5. You need to have all the rest of that to make it so that it clicks when Paul does use it. And you have all that information now operating, because you first have to have the effectual working. You can't do the work of an ambassador for Christ without the effectual working of godly loving kindness and tenderheartedness. That's part of the training to be a full-fledged ambassador for Christ, and have that loving kindness and have that tenderheartedness developed to the point where you're given to hospitality. It's just, you're given to it. And the point of to develop to the point of knowing how to respond to a positive response and a negative response and a non-committal, indifferent response. And only when those things have become a living, working reality in you, then you can come along to 2 Corinthians 5, read what Paul says there and say, yep, that's the perfect designation for what I am. I am an ambassador for Christ. And that's why there's far more to being an ambassador than just being a representative. In fact, that's true even in the world. That's why, for instance, we have a branch in our legislative Congress called the House of Representatives. They're not called the House of Ambassadors. We don't send ambassadors to the House from each state. They're representatives because they're not ambassadors. There's a difference. Now, the truth of the matter is, by the time you get, therefore, to the end of Romans chapter 5, your Father's actually provided you with all that's necessary for you to function as an ambassador of Christ. You can begin doing it right there. Indeed, your Father expects you to be doing just that. And really, what you've got here is, it's so easy to be able to see what the operation of God is that stands behind all this. It's that word that we use from time to time called evangelism. And really, evangelism is the very first operation that you and your Father ever engage in yourselves, even before you come to the issue of your sonship status. But evangelism, in my understanding, it is the operation of God that stands behind what's going on in Romans 12:13b, the last part of verse 13, and all of verse 14, and all of verse 15. But as you get your sonship status and all of the orientation finished, all of the establishment part of it finished, that you go through from Romans 8:14 through, we'll say, the end of chapter 11, verse 36, and then because of what God has effectually worked in your inner man, as you've entered the curriculum now for your sonship education from Romans 12:3, and we've now gone through verse 12, the truth of the matter is there's been an increase in the area of godly love and godly wisdom that has, whether you perceive it or not, and you should, it has a direct bearing upon how you go about thinking and how you go about conducting and behaving yourself as a son with a decision-making skill of godly wisdom, when you inevitably will, by interacting with and coming into contact with people, come into contact with both saints and lost people, which calls for making some wise sonship decisions. So because there are aspects about our ambassadorship that come into play, that's what I'm saying, they come into play in godly wisdom in connection with sonship education, and that when we begin to be educated about it, and we further encountered it as we go through the curriculum, and this isn't going to be the last time we encounter it, and being educated about it, what the curriculum comes along does, it takes like this big block of information that was sitting out there in Romans 1 through 5. And now you get little things like this that come along that begin fine-tuning it. And that's really what's going on, because there's been this increase now in what's needed, what needs to be brought to the job. You now have better, you've got now your sonship orientation establishment down. You've got godly wisdom down. You've got godly love operating. You've got loving kindness generated and tender heart. Okay, so now we can fine-tune our ambassadorship, and the curriculum will come along at times and begin to augment our understanding of it. And when it revisits it, it gives us even greater zeal. We begin to augment our zeal and our enthusiasm for it that Romans 1 through 5 provided for. And with the increase of our godly sensitivity, tender-heartedness, it all provides for an increase to our desire to come up and to deal with the necessity of those lost, unsaved folks. And it ought to be, like I said, it ought to be a thrill, a privilege, a joy. I say all that just to say that this is the reason why you have further information in godly wisdom in connection with carrying out your ambassadorship toward those unsaved people who come under your hospitality as you're given to it. And so verse 14 gives you the godly sonship labor with your Father as you and He desire to pursue a course of action together that keeps that door of opportunity open when you get a negative response. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. And we only have a couple of minutes here before we're done. I think what I might do is stop here, because I want to go into something here that I think, just before we go into verse 15, that is absolutely fantastic to cap off verse 14. And it has to do with this issue, and I'll tell you right now, I've sidled up to it a couple of times as I've gone over this, but I can't say a lot about it because it's way yet ahead of us. But there's enough that I can say about it that I want to leave verse 14 with it, because it really is, it can make some connections upon what we've already gone through. And I think of one of those fantastic areas that you can get just this little glimpse of what more is going on behind the scenes than just merely the obvious. And so I think what we'll do is stop right here. I think it's a good place to stop, take a breather, get our break over with, and then we'll cap off verse 14, and we should be able, if I can push through it, we'll be able to get through verse 15 and finish this off this morning, just short of having to deal with the post-doctrinal exhortation, which we'll deal with on Wednesday. So if that's good, then we'll take our break right here, and we'll come back right after the break. So go ahead and take about 15 minutes.